Well, good morning. It's good to see you all. Would you please turn with me in your Bible to the book of Revelation, chapter 13. Book of Revelation, chapter 13. This is going to be part two. We read and went through Revelation 13, verses 1 through 10 last week. Lord willing, I will do Revelation 13, 11 through chapter 14 and verse 5. And if you would you please follow along with me as we read through Revelation chapter 13. We'll start reading in verse 11, and this is going to talk about the second beast, also known as the false prophet. Revelation 13, 11. Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, and it stood like a dragon. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose mortal wound was healed. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in the front of people. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Also, it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked with on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is, the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 166. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 1. Then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the roar of many waters, like the sound of loud thunder. The voice I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. And they were singing a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures, and before the elders. No one could learn that song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. It is these who have not defiled themselves with women, for they are virgins. It is these who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been redeemed from mankind as first fruits for God and the Lamb. And in their mouth no lie was found, for they are blameless. Well, praise the Lord for proclamation of his word. Brothers and sisters, last week I had hoped to have preached this as one long sermon, but as I watched the clock, I realized that. Anyways, this helped me to flesh this one out and actually do this one a little bit more justice. Revelation 13 is built on Revelation 12, as we talked already. It talked about Satan had been thrown out of heaven and down to earth. He is now imprisoned here. This is his jail, and we happen to be living with him. And what will he do? And Revelation chapter 13 tells us what he will do. It says he tried to get rid of the child of the woman, and the woman was the Old Testament saints, like we learned the other week. And now he wants to get rid of Christ. Well, Christ prevailed, and we're going to see imagery of the idea of the wound, which we just read, is that Christ was wounded, but then he was resurrected and put into heaven, sits at the right hand of the Father. Satan is no longer there. So now who does he go after? Who does Satan go after now that he's imprisoned here? Well, he goes after us, the seed, from of Christ. We are the first fruits. Christ is the first fruit. We are now the first fruits of him that have come along throughout the ages. And when we were reading last week, Revelation 13, 1 through 10, we saw what spoke about the Antichrist, and we went back to Daniel chapter 7, which told us what the Antichrist was. It was nations. Nations that were representing anything that was opposed to Christ and would rule over people and try to teach them anything but being godly. So they were anti or against anything within God's people or Christianity or Christ. And so what we saw was that the governmental systems will try to rule over the people and be the provider of the people as the savior of the people. We saw that. It was the example came out of Daniel chapter 7 in the four nations. Apostle John picked up on that in Revelation 13, 1 through 10. Now he's saying if that was the Antichrist and the nations that are on the earth are going to be representatives of false saviors of people, what will be then the intimate side? Well, that was nationally. Well, now what the problem we're going to see is he's going to move on in verses 11 through 18, Revelation chapter 13, verses 11 through 18. Now he's going to talk about beast number two. And a beast number two is given us a different name a little bit later in Revelation by John himself. Beast number two is the false prophet, and he's a demonic spirit. You're going to find that in the book of Revelation, chapter 16, and verses 13 through 14. That's where it tells us he is a false prophet. He's speaking false truths, half-truths, twisted truths, enough to deceive people. And it also says he is going to be a demonic spirit. So anything to deceive, twist, confuse, and to do anything to be anti-Christ's truths. And where is this going to take place? Well, it's going to obviously be in the world, but specifically, the Apostle John is going to be speaking about within a fellowship of a church. And some churches have pastors that do not preach the gospel, but the people are not mature enough to recognize that, and that has become a problem in some denominations. And then, so anyways, the point behind all of this is to see that when someone's working through these passages, we need to be able to distinguish between a person who is a false prophet who may be in the assembly, within the church, which in the fellowship. And so there will be different avenues or different ways this will look. And what I'd like us to do is to take a look at some of these things that will be common for us today. One of the things I wanted to point out in regards to this is that Jesus has told us that this would already happen. And I'm going to ask you to please turn with me in your Bible to Matthew chapter 24. We already read that this morning, but I'd like us to pause and to see what Christ said. Now, Jesus Christ preaches this message to the disciples. Now, this is a couple of days before his death on the cross. Jesus has gone into Jerusalem. He has already cleansed the temple and turning over all the table and the money changers. He says, you've turned my house of prayer into a grocery store. That's what you've done. The high priest gave permission to set up tables in the court of the Gentiles. And remember, we already talked about it, that the idea of the temple ground covered 35 acres. And the largest area was the court of the Gentiles. And so people would set up a table and sell their wares there, and they're hawking wares. And people who were Gentiles, who were trying to be worshipers, were trying to worship in the middle while people are trying to sell doves and whatever for a sheep for sacrifices. So great atmosphere, isn't it? It was. And so Jesus is saying, no! So now they've left the city. They come down through the Kidron Valley and come up and they're on the Mount of Olives. Now, the Mount of Olives is a little bit higher than the hill in Jerusalem. And they're looking down over the wall and looking at the temple. And then the disciples are speaking to them, and that's what's happening here in Matthew 24. Matthew 24, and I'll start reading in verse 3 when Jesus is talking to the disciples. Verse 3, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. And they were asking him, tell us when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the close of the age? So what does Jesus do? He answers them and says, see that no one leads you astray. Now he's talking to his believers. These are the 12. You'd think that they would know better, wouldn't you? You'd think these are the, you know, these are the sharpest guys in the class. And he says to them, watch out that someone doesn't lead you astray. And then this is why. Notice what verse 5 says that they got to watch out for. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ. And they will lead many astray. They're going to say, I'm the one that can help you. I can give you your answers to your problems. And usually a person who has problems is looking for an answer, and they'll listen to anybody who seems to be giving them an answer. And he says, and what will happen? They'll be led astray. And so he says in verse 6, what will it be like? What will be the atmosphere around it? In verse 6, and you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, as in, are you awake? Are you heads up? Are you playing the game? Are you involved, or are you a sleeper? For this must take place, but the end is not yet. He said, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, and there will be earthquakes in various places. All these are, and does yours have the beginning? It's only the beginning of the birth pains. And he's referring to the kingdom of God coming. This is just the beginning. This is how it's going to start. And what will be evidenced of this within the church? What will be the evidences in verses 9 through 12? Then they will deliver you up to what? Tribulation and put you to death. He's talking about a person who's professing him as Lord. You will be martyred. And he's saying, think of this. Prepare your mind now. Be the mature. Prepare your mind now for this. Anticipate it. So when it does come, and when you start to smell the smoke of it coming, you're going, oh, here it is. I know, it's coming. And you can be the spiritual adult. That's what he's telling his disciples. What will it look like? If we continue on in the verse, and it says, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. It means people aren't going to like you. You're not going to be popular. What does that feel like? How will you respond when you're not popular? When you're hated? Will you, I feel bad. I don't know what. Well, yeah. Are you prepared in your mind and within your heart to say, oh, I knew this was coming? And Jesus is telling this to the disciples. He hasn't even died yet. What will happen? What potentially will happen then within the church, within a fellowship, when things aren't running so smooth and it isn't working out the way John Seaboth imagined it? Verse 10, and then many will fall away. It was fun being a Christian when it was convenient for me, when it met my needs. But when things didn't work out the way I had imagined it, Jesus is saying, many will fall away. Where were they? They were sitting right next to you in the pew, on the chair. And then it goes on, and betray one another and hate one another. Didn't plan the way I imagined it, so, oh man, can you believe what he said to me? Oh, she was horrible. Well, if we're supposed to be understanding, empathetic, correctly, biblically, how should we consider? We overlook the failures of others and continue to encourage. Sometimes we look them in the eye and we poke them in the eye and say, that's pretty stupid. Other times you put your arm on their shoulder and you cry with them. And that's what Christ is saying. Many will fall away and some of them are going to betray one another and they're going to actually hate you. Well, they didn't treat me right or they didn't say the right thing. Well, welcome to the world of people who are not perfect. And then verse 11, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. He's talking about within a fellowship. And because lawlessness will be increased. That's biblical lawlessness. They are not going to follow the word of God. And they will be considered lawless. They're not going to listen to the biblical truths that will help them. Why? Because to follow Christ requires something. It requires obedience, which means you are changing your mind from the stuff that the world has told you is correct to what Scripture is telling you is correct. And to do that, you have to deny yourself. And what's the phrase? Take up your cross. That means I am following Christ. I'm not following the philosophy and the ideas that the world is promoting. Well, did this happen in the early church? I want to give you several examples and work our way up to today. In May of the year 325, May 325, there was a council in the city of Nicaea. It's known as the Council of Nicaea, and it declared, it was the declaration of pastors coming together and putting into effect they called it a formula. We'll call it a doctrinal statement, like the Westminster Catechism or the Statement of Faith or the 1689 Baptist Confession, the Heidelberg Confession. There was a formula. They called it a formula in 325. And there was a man there, a pastor there, by the name of Arius. Arius was one of the pastors. And during this time, they wrote this out. Arius refused to sign the formula of faith stating that, and this was the statement he did not like, Christ was of the same divine nature as God. Jesus Christ is not God, as in Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And so they considered him, they wrote him off as being a heretic. And that was in the year 325 AD. Today, this same, what they called heresy, is still being taught to people today. Do you happen to know the name of it? Thank you. I saw that. Someone must have been part of it. It's the Jehovah Witnesses. They are Arians after Arius. And they teach that Jesus is a God, the Father is a God, and the Holy Spirit is a God, but they are not a triunity. All right? And that's just one of the many things. And so it was considered by the Nicene Council in 325 a heresy. Should we still consider it a heresy today? Well, a little bit later, there was another council. It was in the 5th century, and it was the council at Carthage, and it was the year 418, and it was the Council of Carthage, and there was another heresy was being brought out. It was being exposed, and it was considered an attack on the church at the time, and it was known as the Pelagian heresy. And it was proposed by a man by Pelagius, who was a philosopher. He was born in 360 AD and died in 420 AD. And 2 years before his death, he was claimed to be a heretic, and all those that followed him. Well, he was accused by Augustine of Hippo of heresy, and Pelagius and his followers taught this. This is what they taught: the essential goodness of the human nature, the essential goodness of the human nature and its freedom of the human will, the freedom of the human will. Pelagius also taught his followers that original sin, out of Genesis 3, did not taint or color you or paint you, man's human nature, and that humans have a free will to achieve human perfection without divine grace. That's what he taught. Pelagius had considerable support at his time from the contemporary Christian world, especially among the Roman elite and the monks. And Augustine and his supporters had opposed Pelagianism and its views on grace, predestination, and free will. And so I'm going to ask you, is Pelagianism or forms of it still with us today? Yes, it is. We had a video that we were talking about Amazing Grace and a while back that covered some historical church history. And one of the things in the background was, I thought it was really interesting, was a church that said Free Will Baptist Church. And it's like, yes, they missed something. Now, there are many Methodist churches that hold to free will, and there's Wesleyan churches that hold to free will. There's Nazarene churches that hold to free will. But what is caught on is that the strict Pelagianism has now been watered down to what's known as semi-Pelagianism, and we see variations depending on which pastor is teaching it to what degree. And this is what they miss. And I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. I'm not going to read the whole section. It's actually, if you'll notice it when you turn in your Bible, it's a quote. And it's a series of quotes out of Psalm 14 and 16 and stuff like that. So Paul is drawing Romans chapter 3. And it's verses 10 through 18. If you see it in your Bible, you see it, it'll show you it like it's a set-off thing. Paul is quoting a lot of different psalms and putting them together. And it basically tells us that fallen mankind does not have a free will, but fallen mankind's free will is in the bondage to sin. Did man have a free will? Yes, in the garden. But after Genesis 3, it is now the free will is in bondage to sin. His desire is only to sin. As in, it's not necessarily directed this way, it's directed this way, heavenward. God, from God's perspective, looking down at us little ants, sees us as being, we're rebellious. And I'm going to ask you to look with me at Romans chapter 3 and verse 12. You can read the whole section later, but it's opposed to free will. And notice what verse 12 says. All have turned aside. All. That's all mankind. Together they have become worthless, as in spiritually worthless. And then it tells us no one does good. Not even one. So what's the person's free will like? They're opposed to God. And Pelagius missed it. And what the sad part is many people to this day still want to have, I have my liberties. Yes, your liberties are under the bondage of wrong biblical thinking. That's the problem. You use the philosophy of the world, you lose the philosophy of your reasoning, you're influenced by the people around you instead of being influenced by biblical truth. And that means you have to knock out those old foundational blocks and get rid of them and put the new godly ones in its place. The problem is we were talking with someone earlier this morning that what happens is we come into something, we have a problem, what do? We default back to the first time we heard a truth being spoken about. Well, if it was wrong, you defaulted back to the wrong place. So what do you and I need to do? We meet like today, we talk about the word, and we say, what do I have to do now? I have to relearn it, re-employ it, and deny myself and start again. I hate restarting again. I hate rebuying property and doing things that I have once done and have to do it over again. But that's part of the process of becoming a mature man and woman in Christ. We are staying fresh in Christ. And so what we see later is men such as Luther and Calvin and many others pointed out that the Holy Roman Catholic Church at their time was beast number two. It was the false prophet, evidenced by a papal priest by the name of Johannes Tetzel, who is credited with the phrase, or they knew it as a jingle. Does anybody heard this one before? I got a couple of smiles. So yeah, it says, when a coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs. This ate Luther alive. He says, you are selling salvation. You're selling it. And what had happened is Luther was so ticked, he went to Rome, talked to the Pope, and the Pope says, sorry, Luther, we're not going to change this. And so eventually, because he kept pressing and pressing, he was kicked out of the Holy Roman Catholic Church. And that's where what we know as from today is the Reformation started. He reformed Christianity and starting off with the doctrines of grace and the solas of the faith. And he said, they are wrong, because they're not following Scripture, even though they're using Scripture at their disposal where it's convenient for them, which makes them what? A false prophet. And so Luther and others of his time were saying, no, what is prominent, the Holy Roman Catholic Church, they're being false prophets. And they're using the Word of God as something that's misleading. So there is Arianism still with us today as the Jehovah's Witnesses. There are other groups like the Mormons who deny the deity of Christ and say things like Satan is Jesus' brother. There are Seventh-day Adventists. Then there are those like Joel Osteen with his health, wealth, and prosperity doctrines. In fact, when I was a young believer, that was a very big selling point, that if you were witnessing, you're doing door-to-door and handing out leaflets and tracts, if you believe in Jesus, he will make everything better. You know, he's there for you. He is holy. He is God. He will make you healthy. He'll make you wealthy, and he'll make you wise. And then what? Now, I didn't know it. Now it's 50 years ago that was not correct. I know it now, but at the time, I didn't. To me, it was a great sell. The problem you and I have is not so much the outright denial of actual biblical truths. The problem is the bait and shift or bait and switch stuff that's going on. I'll use an example, and I don't mean to pick on this particular person, but just lately, many of you ladies knew Beth Moore and Beth Moore's ministries? Well, did you know that Beth Moore has been saying things as of late, that she's removed herself from the complementarian group? She doesn't, because of her ministry has grown so big that part of it is now she does no longer want to have men ruling over her, as in, because she was part of the Baptist, Southern Baptist Association. Now, she was more evangelistic in what she does, but now she's changing and shifting, morphing. And some of the things that were being brought up, she frequently hears the voice of God and receives visions, and she's proposing that during her ministry. She also is now aligning herself with Joel Osteen and Joyce Myers in their ministries, and that's a health, wealth, and prosperity. And now Beth is calling herself Gospel Light, as in lightly, as it isn't the... So anyways, but you're seeing it. So these are those kind of shifts that if you and I are not staying awake, we just sort of roll along with it, and we don't catch the shifting of it. And so there are many other things that are going along, but what I want to point out is, what do you and I call a person that misuses the Word of God? What do you and I call a person who misuses the Word of God? We call them false prophets. They make claims of things like, oh, I have received a voice from God. And the minute you hear vocabulary like that, you know something is not going to be right following that. If the cover on the book is wrong, the rest of the book is wrong. If I buy a book called The Free Will of Man, what will the book be about? He's trying to sell me that man has a free will. Why buy the book when I know right from the cover that he's wrong? So when you hear vocabulary that is different from biblical truth, you have to pause and say, wait a minute, did I hear that right? And think, listen, are you catching certain phrases that are not correct? This has not started today. I want you to turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And I'm going to read verses 18 through 21. Now, this is the Apostle John himself who is writing this passage that we're reading in Revelation 13, talking about false prophets or being those that are going to deceive and being anti-Christ. Listen to what John says about this. Now, when did John write this? 60 AD? So this book has been around quite some time, hasn't it? This is before the fall of Jerusalem. But listen to what the Apostle John says that's going on. And so he's talking to people in the city of Ephesus in 1 John chapter 2, and I'm going to start reading verse 18. So he's an older gentleman, and he says, children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, and then what does he say here? So now, many Antichrists, does yours have come? When did it start? It was in the beginning. It started right away. Deception, twisting of truth. It started right away. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. We're in that time period. From the time when John's writing this, we are in what's called the last hour. Verse 19, he's talking about people who were in the fellowship in the city of Ephesus. They went out from us, but they were not of us. What's he talking about? They were not following biblical truths. They were here. They sat with us. We talked with them. We ate a meal with them. But they left us. Why? Because they did not want to hear it anymore. Then he tells us, in the rest of our verses, says, if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. They would have continued spiritually growing, helping one another, counseling one another, teaching one another. They would have been there for one another. John goes on to say, but they went out that it might become, does yours have plain that they are not of us? It'll become obvious. They do not want to hear the word and the truths regarding that. Such as we'll use the example that we looked at a minute ago, free will. Yeah, you have a free will, but it's in the bondage to sin. And they don't want to hear that anymore. I can make up my own mind. Yeah, and you'll make up your own mind following after the ways of the world. You'll use that philosophy that you were taught your whole lives, or that you've been hearing over the news, or you heard at school, or wherever, at work. That influences you. It influenced me. Verse 20, but you have been anointed by the Holy One, which will be obviously the Holy Spirit, and you all have knowledge. Verse 20, you all have knowledge. Each and every one of you have biblical knowledge. The question I'm going to ask you is, are you using it? Are you using it? You've been informed. Now, I find this interesting. I know I go back to always the electrical stuff that I had. I informed my apprentices on how to bend pipe and what equations you needed to do to make it pipe go. Now, I informed them, but if they were not employing it and not using it correctly, I can't tell you how many bone piles I saw of pipe laying over in the corner. And I say, you know, that's money. At the time, it was $5 a stick. And I'm saying, yeah, and that came out of the profits. Oh, I made a mistake. Duh. But if you know it and you're not using it, it's sort of hard for someone to come up and say, oh, I understand. It's usually easier than saying, I told you so. You knew it. Why did you go ahead and do it? Well, I felt like this. Yeah, you're following your free will, which is in bondage to what? The sinful nature. So John tells us, but you have, in verse 20, but you have been anointed by the Holy Spirit, and you all know the biblical knowledge. You have it. And something tells me, when I stand before the Lord, any excuse that I'm going to give is not going to fly. He's going to go, sorry, John, I've already heard that one. Someone else used it before you. You're not the first. So John says this in verse 21, I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it. And because no lie is of the truth. My comment to this is this. You just need the confidence to follow through on it. You need the faith and trust in the Lord to follow through on it. That's the hard part. That's the maturing. That's becoming a godly man. That's becoming a godly woman. And having the confidence to follow through on it. And it will cost you. There is a cost to this. The problem that you and I run into is that there is a whole plethora of men and women in some kind of a biblical ministry, and they're deceiving people. They're deceiving the spiritually immature man or woman. That's the problem. We heard something, we liked it, we didn't really pay attention, and we sort of grabbed on to something we heard on a podcast or read in a magazine, and it sucked us in. And so what is the problem? What's the problem? This is where I'm going to ask you to come back with me now to Revelation 13. And we'll go through these in order. Revelation 13:11 talks to us about the Apostle John sees that these nations and these people in his visions, that the beast, number two, is the false prophet, and he speaks on the behalf of the dragon. That's Revelation 13:11. In verse 12, Revelation 13:12, the Apostle John tells us that beast number two, who we know as the false prophet, uses his power and authority to bolster the beast number one, which we know is going to be some kind of a governmental system, which is supposed to deliver you and help you through all of your needs, making it mandatory that every, and as we have seen, earth dweller worship this beast or give your allegiance to that country or that system. Now, in this particular case, it talks about a mortal wound and that this beast is actually emulating Christ being your deliverer, the mortal wound that Christ had received. This beast is going to receive it, and the dragon is going to deliver this beast, this nation, looks like it was done for. And in verse 13, the false prophet is going to perform an amazing feat of magic, such as sending flashes of fire down from heaven to earth, which is going to amaze many of the earth dwellers. In the same way, we go to a magic show, only this time something more than an entrance fee is going to be required. The false prophet, who's promoting the beast, are going to require total allegiance. The false religions and the false teachings are required, and it will require your allegiance, your soul, your fealty. Only that they're not going to tell you that. That'll be one of the things. They're not going to advertise the requirement. It's like a bait and switch thing. You needed a new stove, and they said, we got a new sale on for stoves right now. And then you get to the store and find, we don't have them in stock. But we do have this in stock right here, and it's only $150 more. Well, I needed one now, so what do I do? I'll go for the bait and switch and pay the extra $150 on top of. That is what they do. They make it sound good. This was something that the Roman Empire did. It was required for the people of Rome twice a year to go to a temple and burn incense for the Roman Empire and showing your allegiance to the Roman Empire and also to the Caesar that was ruling at that time, who was considered divine. That showed your allegiance to the nation. And so what we're seeing is this is the way it works. In verse 14, all of the illusions that are these are at the demon's disposal. We know this is demonic. That's what was Revelation 16:14, that they are demonic spirits performing these signs. And they will deceive many of the earth dwellers, non-believers, and deceive many of the faithful for a short time. So what will happen here? The false prophet will order or require the earth dwellers to make graven images near the return of the Lord, because he knows his time is short. But then, as we know, what will happen then to the earth dweller who does not follow this beast, this system? The earth dweller, the non-believer, will be killed by this system, either through the false prophets or through the nation that he's under. And he will die physically and be put into Sheol, and he will wait in Sheol until the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. And that's when all those who are living and dead will rise before the judgment seat of Christ, and he will be judged or evaluated by Christ, separating the sheep from the goats. When you continue reading in Matthew 24, you'll even get more of it, and he separates them. And so then, but what will happen to the faithful in the Lord who do not worship this? They will be martyred for their faith, just like many were in Rome and like many are now happening right now in Afghanistan. They will be martyred, and their soul will be immediately transferred right into the kingdom of God. And this is fulfilling Revelation chapter 6 and verses 9 and 10, where it says, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain. During the church age, from the time of Christ until his second return, the second advent, everyone who dies, their soul goes right up to the altar of God while their body is in the grave. And that's fulfillment of Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. And he gives a description. He says, and as they have died, he says, they cry out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And so that is actually an imprecatory prayer, requiring that there will be a judgment against the sinful who are anti-Jesus Christ, who are opposed to Christ. And Jesus tells them what in the rest of the verses? Wait a little while longer until the rest who are to be martyred will come in. And so in verses 16 and 17, the Apostle John goes on to tell us what everyone was required, will have a requirement to have a mark of the beast, and that has come. It has come and gone and come and gone throughout the ages, depending on what nation that you were under. You had to give an allegiance to that nation, to that country. You had to do different things. During World War II, there was an allegiance in the Italians. You had to give allegiance to Mussolini, and you had to give allegiance then also to Hitler and Japan. You had to give allegiance to the emperor. It was just part of the system. And they were selling it to the people, and many of them bought it hook, line, and sinker. And so as verse 18 goes on to say, now that we have been made aware of Satan's schemes, he says, this calls for wisdom. He's talking about spiritual wisdom. He's saying, you and I both need to know the word well enough so that we can use it in our daily lives. You can employ it in the way that you talk, the way that you think, the way that you reason, all the stuff that floods your mind, that same stuff floods my mind. I hear the same stuff on the news that you hear on the news. I hear stuff on the web that you hear on the web. You read the reports. We're all hearing it. We're not isolated from our own time. But are you able to take the word and with it, evaluate wisely, knowledgeably evaluate what is of the world and what is of the Lord? That's what he's talking about. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast. And the beast here is the number 666, but the word there is the number of a man, or it's humanity. Are you able to calculate the way humans who are against the Lord, the way they think? Can you anticipate what they will do that will not be godly? Now, I don't know about you guys. After a while, you get pretty savvy. You don't have to be standing in the middle of the fire to know that a fire is going on. You can smell the smoke by what people are saying, what they're doing, the way they're going about things. You know if it's right or if it's wrong. And he says, because you have the knowledge, you just need to use it wisely. You need to employ it. You need to be awake. You need to be spiritually awake. You and I need to be spiritually wise. I want to read that passage again in that 1 John 2. Little children, it is the last hour. And you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. And now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. I can't claim being naive. And I'd like to think, as I look around, that you can't either. But you have been anointed, in verses 1 John chapter 2, verse 20, but you have been anointed by the Holy One, by the Holy Spirit, and you all have spiritual knowledge. I think John is asking us, please step up to the plate. Start using it. Just be a godly man. Do it what you know is right. Yes, it will take effort. Yes, it will. And at times you're going to feel like you're worn out. And I push myself and say, yes, amen. Just continue doing it. Just continue doing it. It is not necessarily always fun, but it is God honoring. And so I wanted to use a passage by the Apostle Peter, 1 Peter 4, verses 12 and 13. He says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you." This is 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. "To test you, as though something strange were happening to you." But he tells us to do something while you're going through this difficult time. Verse 13, "But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. And so if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of God and the glory of God, it rests on you." My question when I read that is, what should I be expecting? How should I be considering what will be happening through the rest of today if everything goes sideways? What are you thinking? Do you imagine life in a certain way, or are you trying to think, I need to think biblically? I need to be putting that forward. If I'm having a good day, oh, amen, praise the Lord. If everything goes sideways, oh, yeah. And it isn't easy. I'd like to mention, in closing, the last five verses, which is Revelation chapter 14, verses 1 through 5. In these verses, what we are basically hearing is this: the Lamb of God is providing for you. The Lamb of God is providing for you. And that, as verse 3 says, you have a new song that is written upon your heart. We're singing a new song. That is what's really happening. And it says, you and I are anticipating that day when either we die and we go right into the presence of the Lord, or the Lord's second advent. We are, as the last part of verse 3 says, tells us that we are the redeemed of the Lord, and that our faith is virgin-like. We are pure. We love the Lord because he is God. It isn't for all the rewards I get, even though there will be rewards. It is virgin-like. It is pure. It's loving. It is him. I am his bride. Of course, I have a hard time figuring out how I'm a bride. But anyways, the example is there. That we are to, I'm presenting myself to him as someone who's desiring him and wants him and adores him, puts him first. It's virgin-like. And that he calls us then the first fruits. We are the first fruits. We are the first, the ones being picked. And that we are found as being blameless before the Lord. We will sing a new song before the heaven's gates. I'd like to close with a reading from the Apostle Paul. It's found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and I'm going to read verses 23 and 24 as our closing to our message. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. It's Paul's prayer. "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the time of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. And all God's children said,